Well, hey guys, thank you for having me in. I know you didn't have a choice, but I still appreciate it nonetheless. Apologize for my accent. I know it gets pretty thick sometimes, but it's actually not true. I don't have an accent. You all do. it's a funny joke. I say it every time. Well, I'm very, very excited to be here. It was interesting coming into a different context, and I was speaking with Andrew Thompson about preaching here and what would be helpful, what would be valuable to preach. And, you know, I just, I don't know you guys. I don't know the culture here in Cape Town that well. I've been to Durban a few times. It's my first time to Cape Town. It's a beautiful city, by the way. Well done. wasn't easy. A lot of hard work. Yeah, good job. Good job. And just asking Andrew what to preach on, he said the words that are very, some guys like it. It's hard for me to hear. He said, preach on whatever you want. And I said, whatever I want. That's such a big topic. This is a huge scripture. There's so much to say. And I was hoping for a little bit of context, but he gave me none. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach a message tonight as though I were preaching to our church back home in Southern California. We're just north of Los Angeles. And we have issues in Los Angeles. I don't know if you guys have issues here. We have issues in Los Angeles, big ones. And there are some broken aspects of our society, of our culture, especially, not especially, but really new ones in this up-and-coming generation about how we hear from God, about what we expect of God. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about the way that God oftentimes misses our expectations and what that does to us. And we're going to hear from the Apostle Paul, who writes about how to reframe our minds, to train ourselves to look for joy and satisfaction and contentment and hope and peace in whatever circumstances come our way, whatever the shape life takes is. We can find great contentment in that. And Paul teaches us how to do that. And so that's what we're going to do. But I'd like to pray for us before we get into that, if that's okay. Even if you're shaking your heads no, I'm still going to pray. Father, thank you for the time together tonight. Holy Spirit, we invite you to illuminate the scriptures. Point us to Jesus. Show us grace and mercy and kindness. Open up our hearts to you. That you might speak into it. Lord, even if there is a barrier, even if I am not able to break through, Holy Spirit, would you break through into the hearts of each and every person? Take the seed of your word and plant it deep into our souls tonight. We need it. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So one of the problems that we have back home is this phrase that comes up from time to time where people will say, wouldn't God want me to be happy? Wouldn't God want me to be happy? And it's a strange phrase because you might think, well, sure, of course God would want us to be happy. God loves us, and a good father, a good parent would want their child to be happy. But the problem is we take that phrase and we use it to set our expectations that God would want for us what we want for us. That God wants to meet us in whatever the desires of our heart are, whatever the pleasures of our soul are, and it's led to a number of things. If people are in a broken marriage, they say, well, wouldn't God want me to be happy? And they divorce their spouse. If people are desiring something sexually, whatever that is, they say, well, wouldn't God want me to be happy? And they pursue those sexual desires. And there are phrases that roll through our heads, there are opportunities that roll through our heads, and when we come to those opportunities and we're confronted with, is this what God wants or doesn't want? The default is to ask, well, wouldn't God want me to be happy? And we go into what we want, not what God might want for us. And it's an interesting thing to watch our church and watch the people of our community come face to face with missed expectations. God, I thought you wanted this for me. I thought you wanted me to have that job. I thought you wanted me to get into that school. I thought you wanted us to have a baby. I thought you wanted me to marry that girl or that guy. I thought you, God, I could have sworn that this was the path that you had for me, and you let me down. And we see people turn away from God, walk away from the church. Their faith just deflates like a balloon that's just been let out because God missed their expectations. I had a path that I wanted and God did not provide it, so they walk away from God. I don't know if you've seen this. I don't know if you feel like this is a common attitude or problem or issue that you might face here, but I'm going to preach to you like it is, because I think even if it's not there, somewhere deep in the wells of our soul, there is a struggle to fight for, do I want what God wants for me? And this is a very important question for you to ask yourselves tonight, maybe even before we get into the scriptures. Do you want what you want, or do you want what God wants for you? Now, sometimes we have a little bit of a poor interpretation of Romans 8:28. Are you familiar with this passage? Romans 8:28. For God works all things together for good for those who love him. And we start to think of that and think that God is orchestrating this life that is going to work out masterfully for me. I'm going to marry the person I want to marry. I'm going to have the children I want to have. I'm going to get the job that I want to work. I'm going to ultimately retire in Cape Town and have an estate that will be beautiful and on the ocean so that I can surf all day and braai all night. We don't use the word braai. I picked that up in my time here. That's barbecue is what we say. Paul runs into a situation in his life. Now, Paul did not have an easy life. If you're familiar with the life of Paul, actually, he had a great life up until Jesus came into his life. The way that he describes his life before Jesus, everything was lining up for him. He says, I was a Jew, circumcised on the eighth day. I was born into the right family, the right tribe. I was brought up in the right school. I had all the right education. I was raised up under the right teacher. I had all the right information. I was given every bit of authority that I needed. And he says, I consider all that a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He had it all. Everything was lining up for him. And he looked at that life, and it all kind of became irrelevant when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. So Jesus appears to Paul miraculously. Jesus had already died, resurrected, ascended into heaven. And Paul, as he's persecuting Christians, people who are following Jesus, he's going out, he's finding them, he's dragging them out of their homes, he's arresting them and putting even some of them to death. He's made a career out of this. He is a zealous Jew and he's doing a ton of good work for the Jewish cause. And then Jesus meets him and everything changes. And he says, okay, puts the scriptures together in his head. You're the resurrected Christ. You're the Messiah. I was wrong. You were right. Everything about what I was doing is not what I should be doing. And now I exist to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news to all the nations. And so Paul gives his life over to Jesus. And from that point, he goes into a number of situations. I mean, you can read through his life in the book of Acts. He is thrown out of cities. He causes riots. He's stoned nearly to the point of death. People are hurling things at him until he is a heap of bones and flesh on the ground. And his disciples kind of drag him away, or his friends kind of drag him away and save his life. There are incredibly challenging moments in Paul's life. There's also great opportunities in his life. He preaches and people get to know Jesus. He plants churches and raises up elders. The Ephesian church, he spent 3 years with the church in Ephesus, and he was able to hand over the church to a group of elders who were able to lead it and shepherd it and care for it in a powerful and compelling way. He saw great fruit in his life. He saw great challenges in his life, but something happens to him. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He gets this thing called a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. There are some commentators and experts who believe that he had started to go blind. Others think that he had some internal ailment that was just causing consistent pain. Others believe that maybe it was just, I don't know, an annoying friend. you thorn in the flesh, you. But Paul had a situation come up. And this is how he walks through this situation. So if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, as Donald Trump would say. 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7. Paul writes, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, before we continue on, we're going to read more of the scriptures, but I think there's a possibility that for some of you tonight, the word that you need to hear, just plain and simple, is the phrase, my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe the battle, the internal struggle of whether God truly satisfies, of whether this gospel of grace truly completes the brokenness of your heart. And Jesus wants to speak into your life. He wants to speak into your heart right now and just say, my grace is sufficient for you. I just want you to pause on that. Don't let that just run away. Jot it down. Circle it in your Bible. Underline it. There will be moments where God brings that up to you when you most need it. And it's a powerful statement. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, Paul says. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's walk through this text because it is a critical text for you to understand. Have you ever read James chapter 1, verse 2? And it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Does that verse sound familiar to you? It's a great passage. It's also a very difficult passage. Some of us have read that and we've just felt like we just have to like grit our teeth and say, all right, I'm just going to get through this. Whatever the difficulty is, whatever the hardship, whatever the trial, I will be joyful. And that doesn't sound like joy, but you know, we've convinced ourselves that it is. Well, Paul's teaching us the how of that statement. James says this is what you need to do. Consider it pure joy when you face trials. Paul actually goes into how we do that. So he says this. First of all, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that he would take this from me. Situations are going to come up in our life. This one in particular, some ailment with Paul. He asked the Lord, please remove this. I don't want this. Life without this was easier. Maybe Paul was thinking that he was more effective in ministry. I could get more done. I could preach to more people. I could go to more places. I could accomplish more for your purpose without this. So Lord, would you please take this from me? He didn't want whatever the thorn in the flesh was. He wanted it gone, and he asked for healing. He asked for it to be removed. He asked for him to be delivered. He calls it a messenger of Satan. He says, take this from me. And Jesus says, no. Actually, Jesus doesn't say no. He gives a non-no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. What Jesus did in that moment is he just redefined success and expectations for Paul. Paul had something in his mind. I want to do life without this thorn in the flesh. And Jesus said, actually, I am more powerful and present through you if you do life with that thorn in the flesh, so I will not remove it. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So this is what Jesus says to Paul. Paul, I want you to understand something. When you live in strength, when you don't have that thorn in the flesh, and people watch you, maybe they can come to the conclusion that your flesh produces those outcomes. That your natural speaking ability, he was a Pharisee, he was a speaker of the word, he was confident, he was capable. Have you ever seen guys that have stood up and preached and just said, well, of course that guy can preach? Have you ever watched somebody share their faith and you just see person after person come to Jesus and then you try it and they laugh at you and you just think, no, I'm not that guy, I'm not that girl. Have you ever tried to pray for somebody and you just, no words seem to come to your mouth and you just think, man, I wish I was able to do some of those things. And we pass off responsibility to people who seem maybe naturally gifted in those areas, able to do those things without thinking about it, without working at it. And so we think, well, we must be able to serve somewhere else. Well, Paul had every capacity to teach and communicate and proclaim the word of God. But Jesus said, I want to break that down a little bit. I am going to leave the thorn in your flesh so that I'm glorified through you. Now, Paul could have been frustrated with that. I mean, basically what Jesus is saying is, you are going to continue to live in pain so that I can be seen more clearly through your life. Now, Paul could look at that and just say, Jesus, what gives? Isn't that a little bit selfish? I don't know if anybody has ever said that to Jesus before, because everything exists to glorify him. But you look at Jesus and he says, I am seen more clearly when you are in weakness. Paul's response is this: therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What he's saying is, wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Wherever his power is seen more clearly, that's where I want to be. If that's for me to have wealth and capacity and health and all of those things, then I want to be there. If that's for me to have weakness, a thorn in my flesh, to struggle and hurt, then I want to be there. Whatever the situation is that allows Jesus to be seen more clearly through me, that's what I want. I want that. Because the goal, the expectation, the hope of Paul's life is, I want more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus and his power in me. Now, there comes a moment where each and every one of you have to answer the question, what do you want? Because some of us, truthfully, we like the idea of Jesus. We like the idea of a church community. We like the idea, maybe it's even broader, of simply being religious or being spiritual. And so we've adapted a posture in life of vaguely pursuing spiritual Christian things. And you do have to ask yourself the question, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to walk with him? Do you want to be filled by him? Do you want to see the power of Christ flow through you into the lives of other people here and around the world? Do you want to be used by God to testify to the greatness of the Creator? You have to answer that. Nobody else can answer that for you. Mark can't stand up here and answer that question for you. He can teach all day long. You can get here every Sunday night at 6:30 or next week 6 p.m. You could be here all the time and hear information all day long. You could listen to podcasts, you could go online and watch sermons from around the world, but it won't change you until you decide to say, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus, and I will take up my cross and follow him. And that's when Jesus is able to do this work in you. That's when the expectations of your life start to shift off of what I want, what I want to accomplish, what I want to pursue, where I want to go, and into, Jesus, if you're there, I'm going to run there as fast as I can. Wherever you are, whatever the situation, if it's life's highest, if it's life's lowest, I want it so that you can be seen clearly. I'm about to have my fifth baby. My wife would be sitting here. She is pregnant, and I'm not having a fifth child. Apologies to the ladies in the house. I'm sorry. I am fathering my fifth child. And there's part of this that, being a dad is, it's my favorite. It's my favorite. Second only, third only. I love being a disciple of Jesus. I love being a husband. My wife is gorgeous and so much fun to be with. We drove down. Well, you know, it's our first time in Cape Town, and you guys probably think this is ridiculous. We went and saw the penguins this afternoon. The penguins. You guys have penguins that walk on sand. Not ice. Sand. You got to see that. So we did. We went and saw penguins. But 85% of the joy of going to see the penguins was driving down the coast with my bride sitting next to me and us being able to talk and debrief and think through life and dream about what it's going to be like to have a fifth baby and all of those things. It's messing with our heads. We were not planning on this or expecting it in any way, shape, or form. We are thrown off. But here's the thing. There are people who experience the difficulty of not being able to have children. And Jesus can be in that space and say, my power is perfected in that space. And God can give a family 5 children, and Jesus can be in that space and say, my power is perfected in that space, in that moment. Our goal is not to have a devastatingly difficult life. Our goal is not to have an easy or comfortable life. Our goal is to say, Jesus, wherever you are, I want to be faithful and I want to walk with you there. And that's what Paul's doing. Jesus told him that in his thorn, he is seen more clearly. So Paul said, bring it on. I want thorns. Look at how he responds to this. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul takes this from his thorn and he zooms it out to whatever hardship this life wants to throw at him. I want it, and you want it too. I'll take it. I want Jesus, whatever that means. I want his power to be seen through me, whatever that means. I want to see, Paul, you know, you think about it. A thorn in the flesh probably hindered Paul from planting more churches. That's weird to think about. You would think God would want to pave the way for as many churches to be planted as possible. But I'll tell you this. I imagine that Paul, walking faithfully through his thorn in the flesh, continued to bear fruit and fruit and fruit and fruit. And maybe it wasn't through Paul anymore. Maybe it was through Timothy and through Titus and through Barnabas and Philemon and the different guys that Paul poured into that churches were being planted. Maybe it was through Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos and all of these people who Paul had poured into over the years, and the generations had taken it on and said, we will go and we will plant churches. And maybe Paul even continued to plant churches in spite of this thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, Jesus said, I'm seen most clearly when you, Paul, are not at your best. And so Paul said, well, then whatever situation you want to bring on me, I want the situation where Jesus is seen most clearly. Can you honestly say that? It's very terrifying to make that statement. There are going to be some of you who, over the course of this, is a fairly young room, just eyeballing it, looks like the average age is probably about 23, 24, give or take. There's a lot of life ahead of you. Some of you are going to have all the world's successes, the job, the wife, the kids, the vacations, the whatever it is. Some of you are going to have all the success of faith where you just get to walk with Jesus and dwell with him and bear fruit consistent with the Spirit filling you and flowing through you. Some of you are going to get sick. You're going to get sick way before you feel like a person should get sick. Some of you are going to go through 3 and 4 and 5 jobs before you ever seem to find any traction in this life. Some of you are going to struggle to find a spouse. Some of you are going to find a spouse right away. Some of you are going to be jealous at the other person no matter what the situation is. You can't control how circumstances are going to hit you. You just can't. There's way too many things going on in the world for you to be able to control that. But what you can do now is you can begin to prepare yourself to walk faithfully with Jesus no matter what circumstances come into your life. You can start to prepare yourself now in your heart, choosing that wherever Jesus is in this situation, in this circumstance, I want to thrive in that. This is what I want. I want to pursue Jesus here and now, whatever it is that I'm facing. Paul does something very interesting at the end of this section. He's kind of talked about the weaknesses, the insults, the hardships, the persecutions and calamities. And then he makes this statement, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, there's a very sweet moment there, because Paul could have said, "For when I am weak, then Jesus in me is strong. For when I am weak, then God is glorified. For when I am weak, people can see my good works and praise my Father in heaven." But Paul has not separated his identity like that. He hasn't made this dichotomy of, well, there's Jesus and there's me. He sees the marriage of Jesus and him, that Jesus now resides in him, and what is good for his life, the very definition of good, is what is good for Jesus. And so he says, if it's good for Jesus, then it's good for me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Think about the passage in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says this, Paul's writing to the Galatians, and he says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." There's no separation any longer. I have been crucified with Christ. My life ended, and now what I am is this fusion of Christ in me. All of who I am, my personality, my thoughts, my actions, but raised with Christ, made alive together with Christ, restored to the capacity to choose righteousness and live a faithful life, given the opportunity to speak about the beautiful, beautiful, marvelous light that rescued him out of darkness. Paul's identity is now completely and totally in Christ in him, and what is good for Christ is good for him. And I think I want to encourage you with this tonight. I want you to see who you are, and what Jesus is saying to you tonight is that if it is good for me, then by very definition, by definition of what is good, it's good for you. So back to that Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for good for those who love him. That picture of good is that God is good. God is good. And so if God is in it, if he is calling you to it, if he is opening the door for it, it is good. And you get to rejoice in that. You get to enjoy the fruit of that goodness right there in any circumstance, the highs or the lows or the in-betweens of life. We spent the week up in Durban. I got to hang out with some people up there, and there was a guy that was teaching us, and he was teaching us about teaching. This is, you know, that's kind of the boring thing that pastors love to do, is go in here teaching about teaching. And one of the things that he talked about is at the close of any time that you're in the scriptures, there's an important moment to ask yourself the question, how do we live this out in community, and how do we live this out in the power of the Holy Spirit? And so I want to take our time, and I want to close with those two things. How do we live this out in community, and how do we live this out in the power of the Holy Spirit? So the first thing, how do we live this out in community? This is one of the most important things that you can remember about going into, let's just look at Paul's list again, weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. As you go to the harder points of life, the more difficult things, one of the things you need to remember is you are not alone. You were not saved into isolation, you were saved into community. You were brought into the family of God, adopted into a family with brothers and sisters who now care deeply about you and your spiritual formation. And so let's just say, for example, this one's a tender one because we just have so many in the church for whatever reason that aren't able to have kids. Let's just say it's that kind of a situation and you find out that you're not able to have children. And that could be a very internally depressing thing and discouraging thing, a difficult thing. And maybe some of you are even in that space. It can be a hard place to be. So how do you work out that calamity, that hardship in the community? The other night, my wife and I, we got into Cape Town Friday night. I don't know if you guys know this, but you drive on the wrong side of the road. Supposed to be on the other side. I don't know if you know this, but when you get into the car, the steering wheel is on the wrong side of the road, as is the stick shift. So we hired a car, and we got in at about 10 o'clock at night, and by the time we got our luggage, it was 10:30, and I had a Volkswagen back in the States, and so it was familiar enough when I got into the Volkswagen that we rented, but everything was messed up. Everything was backwards, lights flying at us all over the place. It's dark outside. I've never been to Cape Town before. Google Maps is slower than it's ever been, spinning, 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 and then it starts to rain. There are moments like that where I know how to drive, but in that particular moment, driving is incredibly challenging. You might, in an isolated sense, maybe sitting in your room pondering the things of life, you may be able to make a righteous decision in the peacefulness of that space, maybe in a worship moment, maybe when somebody's praying for you. But when you're in a foreign land and it's dark and it's raining and everything's backwards, it can be very difficult to navigate that situation. And that's where the community of God needs to be able to speak into that. We just found out we can't have kids. We have no idea how to walk faithfully through this. And the community breathes life into that. They speak the word of God into you. They pray over you. They encourage you. They prophesy over you. They sing over you. They bring life and encouragement to your hardship. You may not be able to see very well. You may not be able to drive at that moment to the skill that you have been able to drive, but the community can surround you and they can help you understand what's going on. And maybe it's not even understand what's going on. Some things are beyond comprehension, but they speak joy and peace and contentment into your brokenness. And that's something that you can't always do on your own. In fact, most times you can't do those things on your own. It's easy to think that you can when everything's going fine. It's just that moment when everything starts to shut down and not work like you thought it was going to work. It's hard to think clearly, and you need the community of God to speak into you in those moments. You need it. You need it. And here's one pre-challenge, just one thing before you get into those hardships, as they come, when they come, and these can even be relevant for great moments. One of the things that Satan wants to do with each and every one of you is he wants to isolate you. He wants to move you away from community. So God speaks to community throughout the New Testament, right? Stir one another up to love and good works. Bear with one another's burdens. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. There's a call to the community of God. Satan does not want that. When you're about to face something or when you were in the midst of something, he wants you to feel as alone and isolated as possible. So he will whisper things into your ear like they don't know what they're talking about. They don't want to hear your stuff. They don't want to be burdened with people like you. You are wasting their time. Those are lies from the enemy. And here's how you know if it's a lie. Just because, again, sometimes when you're driving on the wrong side of the road, come to the States, it'll freak you out. When you're driving on the wrong side of the road, and you're just questioning if you're still going the right direction, one of the things that you can do to test is it moving you towards the community of God or is it pulling you away from the community of God? God will never isolate you. That is inconsistent with his word. It just won't. He's not going to say that. He's not going to say, you know what, stop gathering with the people. Stop going to your home group. Stop going to that place on a Sunday, man. He's not going to say that. That's not a word from the Lord. He doesn't isolate us. He drives us towards the family of God. So just think about that for a moment. If you start to feel yourself pulling away, that's the wrong direction. That's how we live this out in community. So we start in that space of opening up and being vulnerable and allowing the community of God to speak into that hardship, helping us see the next step because we may not be able to see it ourselves. How do we walk this out? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Go over to Romans chapter 8, if you would. I don't know how I don't know how you guys do scripture memorization, if you've ever taken this on in your life as a discipline to choose to memorize certain parts of the scriptures. It's a great exercise. It's a great opportunity for you to just let the word of God dwell richly within you. Part of that is in actually memorizing the text. Romans 8 is a great place to start. If you've never memorized the scriptures before, I know it's a big chapter. My roommate in university memorized the entire book of Romans. I've never done that. Romans chapter 8, do that. 39 verses, it'll change your life. But look at verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Here's how you walk this out in the power of the spirit. In the flesh, you have only one choice, and that is to sin. In the flesh, you cannot please God. So in those moments of difficulty and hardship, when it's hard to see and the rain is hitting the windshield and you're on the wrong side of the road, if you are in the flesh, your only choice is to walk in sin. But that's not who we are anymore. We've been given the spirit of life. The spirit has set us free from bondage to sin and death. You actually have an opportunity now that you did not have before you were walking with Jesus Christ, and that is to choose righteousness. And the Spirit will help you to choose righteousness. He brings life to your mortal bodies. So there may be all kinds of things going on in your mind like, oh, I wish I could walk righteously. I wish I could get rid of these things in my life. I wish I could do what those guys do. I wish I could worship like that. And we might think that is not an option for us, but the scriptures say something different. If the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will give life to your mortal bodies. Everything that is available to all believers for all time is available to you through the Spirit of God. He wants to bring you to life like you have never thought possible. So when you're facing hardships, as Paul was facing, thorns in the flesh, calamities, difficulties, and there are many in life, the Spirit of God wants to empower you, to equip you, to choose righteousness. When all of the world will call you towards an unrighteous way, to lead you towards bitterness or cynicism or sarcasm or frustration or anger or greed, to be envious of the other people around you that get to do the things that you don't want to do, the Spirit wants to bear a different kind of fruit in you. A fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. The Spirit, when we walk in step and submission to Him, will help us to walk faithfully through those hardships. So the community of God and the Spirit of God want to give you everything that you need to walk faithfully in difficult times. And what's crazy, Peter writes that you have been given everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Everything you need, you have it. There is no reason that today you cannot choose to walk in righteousness because you have been made alive together with Jesus Christ. And that is the powerful good news of the gospel, that you are truly released, free from the bondage of sin. And now you get to enjoy a faithful God life, no matter what the context, no matter what the circumstances. And that's the invitation. And I hope this is encouraging. I didn't want to bring a heavy or weighty message because I don't know you. I didn't just want to come in and put a wet blanket on the room. I wanted to lift you up, and I hope that's what this does. This is designed to set you free and to be encouraging that no matter what, God can work through your life. No matter what circumstances you're facing, God can shine through. And your new goal as a follower of Jesus is wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. Hardship, I'll go there. Success, if the world calls it successful, I'll go there. Whatever it is, wherever Jesus is seen most clearly in my life, that's where I want to be. Let me pray that over you. Lord, thank you for bringing us together tonight. And I just, Lord, I'll be honest, I sense indecision in the room. And I don't know if it's in the eyes of these wonderful people that are looking at me, or if it's a true just spirit of knowledge that you're giving. That there's people in the room that are still deciding if they even want to say yes to you, Jesus. Spirituality seems nice. Christianity seems nice. Religion seems nice. Church even seems nice. But to give their lives to you, they're not sure. And Lord, I just want to ask in this moment, Lord, that you would speak to each one of those people. That each person that's sitting right now in indecision, uncertainty, even curiosity. Good Father, that you would speak to them in this moment. Reveal yourself. Lord, would they see you? Would they hear your voice? And would they choose to say yes to you in this moment? Lord Jesus, we love you. We're here to worship you and to give you glory. Thank you for inviting us into this powerful God story, this life together with you. Would each and every person here experience that life and that life to the fullest? It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Isn't that wonderful, guys? I felt like the Father was speaking to us tonight. There was wonderful moments of humor and chances to laugh at our differences. And thank you, Matt. A man of five certainly carries a father's heart. But I felt like tonight that the Father was speaking to us. And we could have asked Matt, he made a bit of a joke about it. We could have given him the next verse in Genesis. Genesis 1 verse 4, Matt, that would have been your verse. We could have kept going with that, but we gave him something of an open page, and whether it was something prophetic within him or something, it was just a wisdom that he sensed that this was a word for us. As he was preaching this message, just halfway through the message, I began to realize, thinking of many of us in this room tonight, that this is a message for us. And it's amazing that he sensed in his prayer that he sensed some indecision, because I felt that I needed to get up here and just call us tonight to a response. And that in this room tonight, there are some of us tonight who need to respond to this call of laying everything down for Jesus. And maybe if we can just get that verse 9 up there on the overhead again. Chapter 12, verse 9, where Paul says that he will, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. And sometimes, guys, we have the sense that making a decision for Jesus is about just accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And we don't fully unpack, as Matt was beginning to close off there, fully unpack what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, where we lay everything down. And once again, I sense that God is doing something with us tonight, just as Tim is here, and something of his story, how he laid things down here in Cape Town, how he inconvenienced his entire family to move to a different nation, ultimately to glorify God. And I sense that tonight some of us are in a place where we need to make a decision, where we need to say, Lord, my walk with you is not about my thorn in the flesh. It's not about what I'm struggling or facing, but it's about your glory. And if what I'm going through brings you more glory, then I will boast in it. So I feel like we do need to respond to that tonight. And I'll be honest with you guys, I'm tired. I've had a long week. I ministered this morning. I'm just grateful I'm able to stand and put some coherent words together. I could just so happily close this meeting, go have some tea and coffee and some food, and but I feel like we got some time here. We need to take a moment. That some of us here tonight need to make radical decisions for Jesus, and we need to say that within the voice of Matt, we've heard the voice of God. And Lord, it's a scary thing to say. It's a scary thing to say, Lord, I lay it all down. Whatever you want, here I am. But some of us tonight need to make that call. And it might mean that in years to come that we give ourselves to church planting, that we give ourselves to leading businesses in certain ways, because we're doing it for His glory. And that started tonight for us when we said, Lord, this is primarily about you and your glory. And my thorn in the flesh is secondary to that.